Right. Well, you've probably heard Christians before. Maybe you've been one of them that says that I want to grow, I want to mature, I want to learn, I want patience, I want to gain wisdom. These are excellent objectives. Honestly, we want to hear them. We want to say them. We want to hear them. The problem is some of those same people will say, but I don't want to make any mistakes and I don't want to have to confront people and I don't want to do anything difficult. And I don't want to be held accountable to anyone. And I don't want to be asked to do anything that makes me uncomfortable. Now we have a problem, okay? So now we have someone who wants all the benefits of study, training, and experience, but doesn't want to go through the process of study, training, and experience, right? And again, as I've been saying in class for weeks now, I feel like, you know, the world is conditioning us to think a certain way, to get perks and benefits and privileges, while not doing much of anything, simply by being an American, seems to entitle us to, you know, a free life that everything is handed to us. And that spills into the church, too. It does. And so we need to express, you know, our response to that. That person who says, I want to grow, mature, and so on, but doesn't want to do what it takes to grow and mature and so on, that's not only an unreasonable expectation, it just won't work. No one can be a worker in the kingdom without taking up his cross, without accepting the sacrificial life of discipleship, and without, yes, getting his hands dirty in the process. One aspect of discipleship that is often overlooked or maybe under-addressed, depending on how you look at it, is the idea that we're going to make mistakes in the process. Nobody likes to hear that. Certainly nobody wants to do that. But making mistakes is part of the growing and learning and maturing and gaining experience process. Since none of us are perfect, therefore it stands to reason that all of us will make mistakes from time to time despite our very best effort. In fact, I stand before you as one who has vast experience in mistake making. Okay, so I feel like I can draw from that and speak to you as a fellow human being here, because I've certainly had my share of those. And I'm not just saying that in false humility. There is record of these things. Okay, so if we had to, don't go digging that up right now. But all I'm saying is that we all have made mistakes. We understand the prospect we're dealing with here. Denying ourselves that opportunity to make mistakes, or denying others the opportunity to make mistakes, really does not help them to create maturity. We've all heard of, for example, helicopter parents who are just hovering over their children, right? Trying to save them from every mistake or embarrassment or difficulty or hardship or anxiety that those kids might have. And the reason they do that is because they just want to create this magical childhood experience for their children, and in which there is no mistakes that are made. And that's just not realistic. How does that prepare them for the world, the real world, to come when they're kicked out of the house? And I don't think you're kicking them, but you know what I'm saying. They're out of the house and they're on their own, and the real world doesn't really do that for them. So it's the same thing spiritually speaking. If we're just hovering over everyone, all the members, you know, those of us who choose to be responsible, hovering over others, always afraid that they might get their feelings hurt or make a mistake or, you know, have to feel uncomfortable in some way, how in the world are we helping them for real Christianity, for real discipleship? It just doesn't work that way. The choice to follow Christ is an excellent choice. But it is not going to be error-free. It's just part of the package. So we need to be realistic. It's kind of what this lesson is saying here. Not everything you do is going to work. Not everything you do is going to work necessarily the first time, or the second time, or the third time. And some of you know what I'm talking about. You're going to offend people. You're going to misunderstand or misapply Scripture. You're going to make a fool of yourself or us from time to time. You're going to have good days. You're going to have bad days. You're going to give in to temptation, and sometimes you're going to overcome that temptation. Again, we're not giving license for any of this. The premise here is not to give license to not try harder or to give a half-hearted effort or to shrug and say, well, what are you going to do? We're all just human. It's probably not going to work anyway. Or to refuse to do anything. We're not endorsing any of those responses. No one wants to purposely make mistakes, and yet those are part of the human experience. So if you think about it, God has given us a perfect prescription for life in this Bible here. We do not have perfect understanding, perfect vision, for perfect ability. Even so, over time, and that's how we ought to measure ourselves, is over time, we should be going upward. We should be ascending upward. Now, if you looked at it from day to day, it'd probably look like this, right? But over time, it should look like this. It should be going in an excel still more fashion. So over time, we are being perfected and drawing closer to the Christ-like image that God intended for us. You've probably read in Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 5. I'm not going to go there. I'm just citing it, letting you read that on your own. Jesus sends out the 12 disciples to the cities of Israel there, but he promises them, in essence, you're going to run into trouble. You're going to run into problems. Some people aren't going to listen to you. Some people are going to harass you and persecute you. And ultimately, they're going to haul you into prison. And what's really interesting about all that is not just those statements themselves or the promises themselves, but the fact that Jesus never made apology for any of it. He never said, hey, I'm sorry, guys. I don't know what I was thinking when I was in heaven, you know, figuring out this ministry thing, but I'm going to send you out there, and I'm really sorry, but you're going to face these things. He never apologized because he knows that they need to face those things. That's part of what we call character building, and that's what makes us stronger, right? And so he could have avoided all this, or the 12 could have avoided all that if they had just stayed home or sat around the campfire and done nothing about that. Think of how easy that would have been to sit around the campfire with Jesus night after night without having to go and preach to the cities of Israel. And yet the work needed to be done, and carrying out that work is going to generate conflicts. It's going to make some people uncomfortable, some even furious, and it's going to create problems. And Jesus is saying in so many words, that's part of the package. That's how it's going to be. Paul says in Acts 14, verse 22, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Well, if we just gave up trying to enter the kingdom of God, then we could avoid all those tribulations, right? But if you're going to enter the kingdom of God, then you have to accept, again, the package. You can't take the path of least resistance. So what we're talking about is not that scenario as much as we're just using that as a lead-in, because so it is with discipleship. Not only is sharing the gospel going to meet resistance and problems are going to be caused by others, we ourselves are going to create our own problems in the process. We're going to make mistakes in the process, in failing to exercise perfect faith. That's just going to happen. So when we talk about a problem here, we're talking about something that's not right. Right with God, that is. And it's also something that needs to be addressed. That's a twofold thing. Something's not right, and something has to be taken care of. We're not just saying there's a problem, and we're just letting it sit there and fester and, you know, maybe dwelling on the problem, right? And not really doing anything about it. We have to address that problem. But it doesn't mean you must try to live in such a way that tries to avoid problems, like doing nothing, for example. I talked about parents, helicopter parents. There's some parents who want to isolate their children in their home like a cocoon, right, to avoid them having to experience any of the problems that are out there in the real world. It's some of the similar thing, but just looking at it differently, right? So we can't keep everyone in a church building and isolate them here like a cocoon and have them avoid facing the real problems that are part and parcel of the discipleship experience, whether it's created by others outside of us or created by ourselves. Nobody likes to fail, of course. We all want to be seen as successful. I do too, quite frankly. We all want to be seen as faithful and good people. The fact is, this is unrealistic. It's just not going to always happen. If we fail at lesser things, just think about that. If we fail at lesser things, then discipleship, which is the hardest thing of all, we're going to fail at that from time to time too. So if we make failures at the lesser level, we're certainly going to make them at the higher level. That just stands to reason. I had a surgery 8 years ago, almost to the day here, coming up on 8 years, and I lost my balance in my left side. I had to go to what's called balance therapy because I was felt like I was walking like this all the time, right? And some of you have been through balance issues, you know what I'm talking about. And so the idea here was to trigger error messages in my brain. Here you see a picture of a balance therapist helping some super old guy, like 60. And so you, what you do, though, is you do like what you're seeing. He's on a plank or something, and he's trying to get him off balance on purpose so that the brain can reconfigure. The brain needs those error messages so it can learn how to fix them. Think about that. And that's part of the process. The purpose is to get the brain to learn and to heal and give it opportunity to grow. The brain needs to learn and relearn how to fix problems. And that's how it adjusts. And thankfully, God has given us a very fascinating organ called the brain that can relearn things that got broken. And so it is when we're forced with error messages in our lives, that is an opportunity for us to grow. It's an opportunity for us to face those errors and deal with them rightly and to grow from that experience there. We're going to face problems in doing the will of God or in trying to do what's right just because it is right. Our faith, in other words, needs to be tested. And in that testing process, we're going to be confronted with those error messages, as I said. None of us are capable of being error-free. We're not capable of an error-free existence. So it stands to reason that we learn how to deal with those things. Someone might say, yeah, but error messages are bad. And anyone that owns a computer already knows this, right? Error messages are bad. Certainly, we don't want to see these, especially in our discipleship, but that doesn't mean that they're completely useless to us or that there's nothing to learn by receiving them. Thomas Edison, famous story here, while developing what we know as the incandescent light bulb, he tried numerous times with inferior materials to get that filament to burn as long as possible before discovering carbon, using the carbon filament. And he said in response to that, in essence, that wasn't 1,000 failures that I endured there, but I discovered 1,000 ways that simply didn't work. And you think about that. You find out a lot of ways that don't work when you get those error messages in your life. When you make mistakes, you found out another way that doesn't work. And I'm not trying to be flippant or cavalier about making mistakes because, as I'll say later, some mistakes are very tragic and cause great pain and are, you know, we feel the results of those for the rest of our lives. We're not trying to belittle the experience. We're just simply trying to recognize the situation and forcing ourselves to look for something that does work. And hopefully, spiritually, we're looking in the Word of God for that. Thomas Edison also said that many of life's failures are people who did not realize how close they were to success when they gave up. I got to wonder how many souls in the hereafter now realize how close that they were to success, but instead they gave up. We've said it before in our series, on our sermons and classes. There's never a passage in the New Testament that says, if you make so many mistakes, just give up. We're never told to give up. We're never told that we should be very indifferent toward mistakes either, but we're never told to give up. Failure is not a bad thing altogether if you learn from it. Ideally, it is what draws us closer and closer to God. Think of this passage, for example, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Paul says, having these promises, beloved, and you have to go into chapter 6 to learn the promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. This perfecting implies a process of doing something. For example, holiness of character is not something that you achieve in a day. It's not something that you master and then never have to deal with it again. But you're coming closer and closer to a standard. That perfecting is kind of an ongoing thing. It's an ongoing process. It's not a final completed action. And so we're in the process of being perfected as we continue perfecting holiness in our lives, which means, of course, that we're going to make mistakes in the process. One thing that is required in all of this is to cleanse ourselves of all defilement of flesh and spirit. You can't pursue holiness if you won't get rid of what makes you unholy and defiled in the first place. You can't claim that you're a work in progress, in other words, and say, well, you know, I'm always trying, I'm always, you know, making an effort to get more holy. No, not if you're not getting rid of the things that make you unholy. That is doublespeak. That is just talking out of both sides of your mouth. On one hand, you're saying you're drawing near to God. On the other hand, you're tethered to a lifestyle or habits or things that you're doing that are contrary to drawing near to God. So you got to pick one, right? And hopefully you'd be wise to pick the drawing near to God part of that. We're told in 1 John that Mike read for us, chapter 1, verse 5 through 10, God is light, and we can't walk in darkness and pursue a God who is light. You can't have one foot in the dark and one foot in the light any more than you can have one foot on the wide path and another foot on the narrow path. You just can't do that. I'm not suggesting anyone's doing that. I'm just saying you can't do that. It's kind of one of those things, like Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. It's not like anyone's trying, because people do, but you can't do it successfully. So in the process of learning what all this means, whether it's defilement or holiness, we're going to make some mistakes. We don't always see defilement for what it is up front. Isn't that true? Some of us practiced defiling lifestyles before we understood that they were defiling. And now that we are better educated, now that we are enlightened by the word, now we see what that is, but now we got to deal with that. We got to get rid of that thing. Same with holiness. We don't know what holiness is up front. I'm sure that as soon as we're baptized, we're coming up out of the water, we're still dripping wet, and now we see holiness perfectly, right? We understand it flawlessly, without any mistakes. Nonsense, okay? We are just beginning that journey, and we're going to learn a lot in the process. So if you evaluate your spiritual life over time, again, you ought to be seeing progress being made again over time and drawing nearer to God. What this all means then is you can't be afraid to do what needs to be done and to get your hands dirty in the process just because you're afraid to fail at all. There's only one man who's ever done everything right, and that was Christ. None of us are expected to imitate him perfectly. On the other hand, that same man has set the bar for us. He has set the ideal standard for all of us to follow. And we, of all people on the face of the earth, being Christ followers, which is what Christian means, we are to be doing our best to imitate him. Seems paradoxical. One of those things that doesn't seem right, but it really is. None of us can be perfect, but we are all supposed to be perfecting ourselves and allowing God to perfect us in this process. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. You know the passage, most likely, because we've gone over it a gazillion times ourselves, and you've read it yourself probably as many times. In Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 13, he says, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as laying hold of it yet." In other words, that perfection, if you read verse 12. "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." A lot of prepositions there help to modify or qualify what is being said there. So Paul confessed, in essence, "I've made some mistakes." But he also says that the goal is not to be immediately flawless either, but over time to press on toward the image of Christ and become more and more like the Master. So we forget what lies behind. It doesn't mean we forget what we learn, because that doesn't make sense. What it means is what you see on the screen. We don't keep on reliving it over and over again, and then, you know, beating ourselves up over it over and over again, like many of us are familiar with, because we've done it, right? We've looked at what we've done, and we say, boy, that sure was a dumb thing to do. And yeah, it was, but you sit there and keep prosecuting yourself over and over, come up guilty. You're the judge, jury, and executioner of your own situation, and that just doesn't do anything for you. It doesn't help you. What this all means, too, is that we can't hide in our homes. We can't hide in our church buildings. We can't hide behind our screens, unwilling to talk to strangers or deal with anyone but friends and family, because we have been called to be lights of the world and salt of the earth. We're not called to be monks hiding in caves and catacombs and cathedrals. That's not what we are called to do. So we need to be assertive and bold in our faith, even though we know that sometimes in that assertiveness, we are going to make mistakes about what we say or how we say it. We need to be active and vigilant in helping one another, even though we know that at times we might make mistakes as to how we do that. Anyone who's ever helped someone and said the wrong thing, you had the great intention, right? You had the greatest of intention, but it came out wrong. You know what I'm talking about. I've done it. You've probably done it. If you've been active in the church at all, you've probably done it. We need to encourage one another to do what is right and to admonish one another to guard against sin and to confront those who have sinned to repent of those sins, even though we are not perfect people ourselves. And I know that sometimes that's the charge. It's like, well, yeah, I've sinned, but you've sinned too. It's like, yes. And what's your point? That doesn't excuse your sin. It doesn't make you better because I've done wrong, right? It just doesn't mean that. So if you think about it, that's what we're asked to do. And yet we're going to be accused of things that we've done wrong. And that's embarrassing to us. That's not something we're proud of, but it is something that we have to be faced with. And I know what someone might be thinking, statistically, someone is thinking this, that all of that makes me very uncomfortable. Let me say this gently, you're in the wrong business if it does. You're in the wrong business. Because we didn't sign up to be comfortable. Discipleship is not about you being comfortable. Now, when I go to a dentist's office or I have to have a surgery or something like that, you know, I want to be made comfortable as much as possible, right? But when I come to carry my cross daily, and when I come into the context of Christians and Christian responsibility, and I come into the context of doing what needs to be done because it's the right thing to do, comfort is not my number one priority. And I've talked about this candidly recently, that is not our job, is to make everyone comfortable here. It's not the church's job. It's not the shepherd's job. It's not the preacher's job. It's not anyone's job. It is something that we tend to think about first, when in fact we should be thinking about that later on down the road, if at all. The first thing you should be thinking about is, what is the right thing to do? How would Jesus carry out this, whatever it is that needs to be done? Can I do that in the way that he did that? What attitude does he have? And so on. Discipleship to Christ is not meant to make you comfortable. Someone might go the other direction and say, well, if failure is good, then let's fail all the more so that good might increase. That's very similar to what Paul confronted there in Romans 6, verse 1 and 2. Well, if grace is good, then let's sin all the more that grace might abound, right? And that seems to make sense until, of course, you analyze that critically and biblically, and Paul says, God forbid that that person would ever think that way. So we want to clarify up front here that failure is not good in itself, because failure means we have fallen short of the objective. and any time we fall is not a good thing? We all fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. That doesn't mean that that's an acceptable thing, or that that's a good thing, or that that's an objective in itself, that that's what we should be pursuing. It just means it's a fact. It's a statement of fact, not a statement of, you know, of direction there as how we should live our lives. Moral failure, which is what sin always is never good. It's a moral failure. It's a failure to be moral. And that's not something we should be applauding. On the other hand, can we learn from failure? Can we learn even from sin itself, especially our own sins? Absolutely we can. Again, I want to be clear. I realize lessons like this can be misconstrued, so I'm talking over emphatically about, I want to be clear here. You know, we're not giving license to go down that road, but when it does happen, there we ought to learn the lesson there of what not to do in the future. John 1 John chapter 2 verse 1 and 2, John makes it clear in his epistle that sin is evil. Sin is lawlessness, and all lawlessness is sin. You know, it goes back and forth. He makes no provision, has no tolerance for it. Yet he also makes clear there that we are going to sin. As he says in 1 John 2, 1 and 2, you know, that little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone does sin, we have an advocate. So think about what he's saying. We're writing these things to you to avoid sin, but we also are realistic and recognize that people are going to make mistakes, and when that happens, thankfully, we have recourse for that. So it teaches us then to depend upon God's grace and God's forgiveness versus depending on our own self-righteousness or our own good works. Because our self-righteousness is not righteous enough. And our good works are not good enough by themselves to stand before God. We need more than that. Not only that, we don't have to make the mistakes ourselves. We can watch other people make mistakes and learn from that. It's really what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 10, first 12 verses there. You know that we ought to learn from the mistakes of Israel. Not only to gain wisdom and understanding perspective of our own mistakes, but also learning from their mistakes as to how to avoid what they did. You know, most of Scripture, honestly, if you think about it, is gearing toward that. Here's what Israel did in the Old Testament over and over through the prophets. This was what Israel did. It was so wrong. Don't do that. Learn from their mistakes. So what we're saying then is you can't try to fail in order to claim to gain insight, right? That just, no one's trying to go down that path, I hope. It is unintelligent to try to fail at anything that God gives us to do. And furthermore, we must not purposely put our soul in jeopardy just so that we can learn some moral lesson. So we're not advocating those things at all. God never gives us license to fail. On the other hand, we would not need prayer and mercy and grace and forgiveness and divine patience and a host of other blessings unless inevitably we made mistakes. Think about that. Not only are we to seek those things from God, but we are also to give those things to others because others are going to make mistakes toward us as well. So in the fact that all those virtues exist and that they're in the process of being applied at one time or another, it's an active dynamic there of all those virtues. The fact that they're there and that they need to be applied indicates necessarily that problems are coming up and need to be addressed. Things are not right, and we have to do something about them. I was coming across this verse here in preparing for this lesson, James 3:2, we all stumble in many ways. Isn't that the truth? In fact, I will say from my own experience, the more you study the Word of God, the more you realize how often you stumble. The more ignorant you are of the Word of God, you could probably walk away and go, I'm a pretty good person, right? I don't stumble too much at all. until you start reading more, and then you realize how often we stumble. And you think about the law of Moses, for example, was designed to bring out that very point. The Jews might have thought early on, before the law, hey, we're pretty good people. We don't sin too much. And then God starts listing all the different ways that sin can be accomplished. And then they look at themselves and go, wow, we're sinning all the time. And we need to deal with that. And exactly the point. Not that God is trying to simply magnify or amplify the problem or the sin itself, but rather to show that it is there. So if you think about it, you probably stumble in many ways, more than you realized, say, 5 or 10 years ago, the more that you studied the Word of God. And it's one other thing to guard against here as we're talking about this subject, and it's important. I don't want you to think that just because you failed at something that you've automatically learned anything, that you became any more the wiser, or that you've matured in the process. Many Christians make mistakes. Not all of us have learned anything from it. Some keep repeating the same things over and over. Others just bounce from one poor situation or from one crisis to another because they refuse to implement sound practices. In other words, they might take care of one problem over here, but then it bubbles up over here. And then they try to address that and suppress that, then it pops up over here, right? And the problem is not that they're addressing the various problems. The problem overall is that they're trying to address it the wrong way and aren't gaining anything in the process. We have all seen, I am certain of it, we've all seen people, including Christians, who live in constant chaos, always wanting to be helped, always wanting to be delivered, but never contributing, always wanting to drag us into the vortex, that swirling vortex there of their own drama, that cycle of their own dysfunctionality. They want to drag us into that, but they themselves aren't trying to get out of that, not genuinely. They'll say things like that, like, oh, I wish this problem would go away, but that's really all they want. They want the problem to go away. They don't want their lives to be closer to God. 2 Timothy 3:5 talks about that kind of people. He talks about those who are holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Holding to a form of godliness. We might say it this way. Holding to a form of religion, but denying the power that that religion was supposed to provide for them, or at least teach them about. And he goes on in chapter 3 and verse 7 about those who are always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So we've been warned. We've been told. These people have been identified to us. We've got some who are talking all the time about Christianity and spiritual things and the gospel, and you know they've always got some wisdom they want to impart to others, but they themselves are not improving. And then we've got others who are just learning and learning and learning and learning, but never transforming, never being transformed. You might liken that to someone who sits through, 100 sermons a year. This is kind of what they hear usually if we were meeting twice on Sunday. And they hear all kinds of classes Wednesday night, in other words, but they're still the same person at the end of the year that they were at the beginning. Nothing's really changed. In other words, it's not enough to realize what you've done. You have to also know where to go from there. And you have to be active and earnest and visibly doing what it takes to get there from here. It's not enough to recognize problems and to identify those problems. Part of the healing process means confronting those problems after you've identified them and also resolving those problems, seeking resolution. As I implied earlier, I don't want you to think that all mistakes are to be treated equally. That's not what we're suggesting either. Some have greater consequences than others. Some mistakes leave greater scars than others. For example, if you stood at a high-rise building and you dropped a penny and a cinder block off the edge of that building onto a car below, both of them are going to follow the same direction. According to Newton's law, they're both going to follow the same speed, and yet when they hit, they're going to make a very different impression. So just think about that. You can make a mistake, and it may not seem to leave a big scar or a big impression. You can make a different mistake, and you'll be living with that scar for the rest of your life. So it's not equal in scope or equal in proportion here. Mistakes or failures are something that you must do everything in your power to avoid, no matter what the size of them are. There are those from which you cannot recover, however, and those which cannot be fixed, and you have no opportunity for repentance and forgiveness and being resolved. I'm speaking here of really what's discussed in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 through 31, where it says that we go on sinning willfully after having received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains any sacrifice for sins. In other words, someone who is making mistakes over and over and doesn't want to change and isn't going to change and is refusing all attempts to change, that person can't think that the grace of God is going to save him in the end, because he has thrown off all opportunity. That person went too far. They crossed the line. They were too careless. While it's doubtful any of us have gone too far that are hearing this message, it's still necessary that we address our mistakes and take responsibility for them. We're told in 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. That whole sentence there starts off with a big, huge word. It's called if. And that means this is conditional. That means it doesn't happen automatically. It means that you need to take the initiative here. So if you are willing to do your part, then God will do his part. And he's happy to do it. I want to be clear. God isn't just sitting there shrugging his shoulders like, oh, fine, I'm so obligated because I'm God. And, you know, I've got this gospel in motion and I need to respond to this. No, he wants to forgive us. But you have to do something about that. And I would strongly advise you, do something while there is still hope, while there's still opportunity, while there's still a chance to recover. So we want to make this personal here as we close. God is not going to overlook your sin, especially when he's given you, whoever you are, divine recourse, the blood of his own son to deal with that sin. Part of the reason, big part, why we take the Lord's Supper every week. Not just because we're told, not just because it reminds us of what Jesus went through, but also because it reminds us that there was a great sacrifice made for sin. And the last thing that we should be wanting to do or making provision to do is to sin more so that this might be more magnified. Because that just doesn't make any sense. So by the grace of God, good can actually come from failure. But nothing good can come from a stubborn refusal to own up to our own mistakes and to beg for forgiveness and to resolve to do better. I think my personal opinion, in having watched Christians for a long time now, is that there's going to be Christians who will lose their souls, not because there wasn't recourse, not because someone didn't offer to help, not because there wasn't opportunity to correct those problems in their lives, but because they allowed their pride to stand in their way. And if you're thinking how many people are going to lose their souls because of pride, I would say all of them. Because that's the killer right there. Someone's too proud to do what needs to get done, too proud to ask for help, too proud to ask God for help, too proud over something. Don't be that person. There's no need for it. What does have to happen in all of this is repentance. And that's the subject of our next two lessons. We're going to talk a little bit about what repentance is and what it looks like, because I'm not certain that we're all on the same page. Not because I'm actively seeing mistakes necessarily, but just because we all have come at different places, different points of view, and we want to make sure that we're all speaking God's language here. Okay? So we'll be talking more about that as we go forward. If there's anyone here that has heard this message and you've got some things going on in your life and you claim perhaps that you're perfecting holiness in your life, but you're not taking care of the problem that is stopping you from being holy, you're just kidding yourself. And the last thing God wants us to do is to be kidding ourselves and to be deceived. So don't be deceived any longer. Do what it needs to be done. Take responsibility for your life. Give your problem over to the Lord and let Him help you deal with that responsibly. That's what He wants. It's what we want. It's all we can ask for ourselves and for anyone else. If you need to respond this morning and come forward, this